Well, welcome to the services. Glad that each one of you have come this way in God's providence. We'd like to turn to Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. Psalms 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And this is where I really want to meditate on, as it connects to the Word of God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We're dealing with the subject of biblical dogma or heretical yoga. And this came to my attention. I wasn't even thinking about this until I was studying a couple weeks ago in Traditions of Transgression. And if you recall, I kind of touched on the things about holidays and so forth. Well, on that day of that Wednesday evening was the summer solstice. And let me just, for those who may not have been here, let me just reiterate some of the things regarding that. In the heathen practice of celebrating the summer solstice, pagan tradition, the worshiping of the sun, the longest day of the year that year, that time of year, June 21st in the northern hemisphere and December 21st in the southern hemisphere, the beginning of summer as we call it, longest day of the year. Some of the things that people say that they do is they go swimming, they get drunk, they overeat. It's a joyful time. Witches, worldlings, pagans of all sorts celebrate it. About 12,000 people flocked to Stonehenge last year, which is a place that the Druids or Satan worshippers congregate to there in on the British Isles. They danced, played drums, kissed the stones, and did yoga till the sun came up. Interesting. That's what got me going. But it says the iconic site drew some 23,000 people to do those very same things in 2015. The summer solstice is widely observed in India through mass yoga sessions. After all, India's religion is Hinduism, and yoga is tied into Hinduism. In 2014, another interesting, this is the relevance of it, is the fact that it is coming into being as being something that is going to promote the New World Order and globalism. Notice about the United Nations. It declared June 21st the day of the annual summer solstice as the International Day of Yoga. Huh. Interesting, huh? We ought to be able to deal with these things. And Yoga, the first yogi, is believed to have met his disciples on the summer solstice. Last year, about 30,000 people took part in a mass yoga session in the northern city of Chandigarh. And more than 100,000 people gathered for another yoga class in Faridabad. The tradition of practicing yoga in honor of the summer solstice recently carried over in the United States. How are we going to be able to give an answer of the hope that lies within us if we don't know a little bit about it? We should not be ignorant of Satan's devices, should we? I mean, the scriptures tell us not to be ignorant. So this is relevant. It's something that we need to be up to speed on so that we can help others and thereby glorify God in it. There, where it was recently carried over in the United States, thousands gathered in New York City to do yoga. Americans have also turned to baseball in honor of the international event and connected that as far as the baseball stadiums and so forth. Yoga is strong. The principles of yoga is strong in Hinduism and Buddhism, but it's making its way into Christian circles. That's the scary part of it. Elements of yoga are found in various other exercising disciplines, such as planking and some of these others, to let go and leave yourself open. That leaves you open and vulnerable to demonic influences, by the way. And it feels good. And so those kinds of things is all that some people need to just jump right in. What harm is it? The other thing is that Christianity Today advocated in an article in 2005 in her offshoot publication, Today's Christian Woman, saying that yoga was okay for a Christian to practice even though it has anti-Christian elements in it. Let me just tell you, for you women, in all due respect, Satan still knows you're the weaker vessel and he is your target. Be careful. It's interesting that it's mainly women who are involved with this and the classes and all that kind of thing. Very few men are involved in it, and I have my own theory as to why they're there. Okay? To look at the women. The ungodly, worldly men, that's why they're there. But anyway, we see that. But what do I mean by biblical dogma? What do I mean by that? Biblical dogma or heretical yoga? Biblical dogma simply means a belief system that's based on the principles and practices of Holy Scripture, which when they're applied, help you to glorify God and supplies our every need in every part of our being, body, soul, and spirit. What do I mean by heretical yoga? First of all, something heretical is something that is against Bible doctrine and Bible practice. Yoga, as I mentioned before, has its roots in Hinduism, and which is an anti-Christian religion. Is promoted by her gurus, which are called yogis. Similar to the word yoga, right? It's not related to Yogi Bear, at least I don't think so. There might be some conspiracy involved there, I have no idea. But major branches of yoga, Raja Yoga, is meditation and positive thinking. No negative thinking, notice. No, don't talk about sin. That's a bad thing to do. And then we also see karma yoga, do good. Naya yoga, thinking about yourself. Bhakti yoga, pray to God, the guru, or to your inner self. Either one's okay to them. The Sanskrit word yoga has many meanings and derived from the Sanskrit root yuj, meaning to control, self-discipline, to yoke, to be ego-less, or to unite, live in a cosmic consciousness. Someone who practices yoga or follows yoga philosophy to a high level of attainment is again called a yogi or yogini, which is the feminine form of that word. Some of them, at the end of their lessons, in this breathing exercise, they say, breathe in life and return what we do not use, contributing to the flow of the universe. There was one lady I read about who is a professing Christian, and her journey as to why she left her yoga class. She says, when they talked about the circle of the universe, circle of life, that kind of thing, I would pray to God and thank Him for His incredible creation. When they instructed to clear our minds, I would meditate on God and all that He is doing in and through me. When they'd mention the name of a pose, like sun salutations, worshiping of the sun god, I use them as pointing to the Creator. Somewhere in all of that, I started quietly questioning if this was really okay. Was this traditional yoga okay to practice as a follower of Christ? Something about it didn't feel right. With all the talk of universe instead of God as creator of that universe. Well, for the Christian, it's obvious. Biblical doctrine overrides heretical yoga at every turn. We need to understand that words mean something. The word yoga has its roots in Hinduism. It's connected to it. I don't even like saying the word, much less practicing it. But I want to look at three things this evening, and this is by no means an exhaustive study. But I want to look at, first of all, biblical principles concerning the body. Yoga likes to say that it likes to promote and help the whole being. Well, Christianity does that, not yoga. The God of Christianity does that, not yoga. The giver of every good and perfect gift is the Father, the first person of the Godhead. Our bodies, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Bible addresses these things. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. There's some principles regarding our bodies that the Scriptures give to us. When a person doesn't treat their body properly, they are sinning against the Holy Spirit. Now, for instance, in the case of Corinth, the church of Corinth, when they would join themselves with the harlots, whether it's adultery or fornication, it was polluting the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. The body was sinning against God. And we could go into all other kinds of examples. Cuttings and piercings and tattoos and gluttony and laziness. And we could go on and how that we abuse our bodies. And it is not, first of all, it's not being thankful for what body God's given us. He's given us these bodies to glorify Him with. And so we ought to take as best care of them as possible. We should observe cleanliness and modesty of our bodies and therefore glorify God with our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we're to glorify God with our bodies. It says there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "For bodily exercise," see, God's dealing with these things, "profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." It's probably interesting for us to just make a comparison. How much time we might spend in exercising the body versus exercising ourselves unto godliness. It'd be an interesting comparison and maybe a telltale sign as to where we are in our spirituality. Bodily exercise does profit little, but it does. There's some profit in it. There's some good things about it. Overemphasis, however, upon it is making it an idol. You see, to where, you know, we could go to the extremes of the self-loving narcissists of Hollywood and bodybuilders and beauty queens and so forth. That is making an idol. You know, my idea is I want to look the best and so I can show off and promote myself. That's idolatry. Stretching is good. Probably a good idea before you exercise. I don't need a yoga expert to tell me that. Common sense will tell me that. Calisthenics, or just plain old hard work, like working in the garden, or chopping wood, or whatever, or mowing the lawn, those kinds of things. Matter of fact, it's a good idea that we get involved in those kinds of things, because you're actually getting two things done at once. So if we can do something that involves us getting something done, and there's some labor involved, that's the best exercise you could get. But now secondly, let's look at some biblical principles concerning the mind. We live in a fast-paced society with people running to and fro, with an increase in knowledge but a lacking of peace. Taking time to meditate on anything is not very popular today. Especially when we think about the meditating upon the God of Holy Scripture. We have, first of all, peace through the Prince of Peace in salvation. Now, again, yoga tries to promote peace of mind, get rid of our stresses. I have Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace. I don't need it. I don't need that. I don't need what the world promotes. All I need is Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He gives peace to us because we've been saved by grace. Our sins are taken care of. Also, we find that the Scriptures tell us that we have the mind of Christ. Believers have the mind of Christ. We have all that's necessary for peace. I don't need to go to outside sources that glorify the world to do so. And then we find over there in Philippians, I love this passage in Philippians chapter 4. There's lots as far as the mind is concerned here. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing. Don't be stressed out about anything." These are biblical precepts. It doesn't say be careful for nothing and go do some yoga. No, it says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God." That's a lot better than the peace that the world gives, isn't it? The peace of God. "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, it goes further. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think, meditate on these things. I can't do that if I'm meditating on Hinduism and the principles of Hinduism. I can't do that. That's not good. It's evil. It's heretical. Now, we can, and there's lots of things, you know, where Joshua is told to meditate on the principles of God's Word and hiding God's Word in our hearts. The psalmist speaks of there in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, and that in the law he meditates day and night. But we can make an idol of peace. Did you know that? Making an idol of peace. I've got to feel good. I've got to feel good. And that's all that really matters. What about there being a time for weeping? Is that a very peaceful thing to go through? No. We ought to weep over our sins. We ought to weep over the sins of others. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, wept over Jerusalem. We can make an idol of peace, and I've got to have peace at all costs. We need to be troubled over our own lack of spirituality at times, and other people's, lost sinners. Yoga instructors often instruct their students to clear their minds, which is, again, a very dangerous environment to be in, to put yourself in, to clear your minds, to leave it open. Sometimes they just dwell on one syllable, you know, and that's it. And they don't want to think about anything. They would just leave it all open. That's dangerous. The scriptures tell us there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, if we walk in the flesh, we do not war after flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're to set our affections on things above, not on the earth. We can't do that if we empty our minds of everything. That would mean you would have to empty your mind of that. Now, positive thoughts are good. I had positive thoughts when I thought about that song we just sang concerning being with Christ forever. A wonderful day, a glorious day. That's our good, positive thoughts to think about, to comfort one another with these words. That I'm a child of the King. That I've been forgiven of my sins. Lots of positive thoughts. But there ought to also be the negative. We have to. If we're going to have true peace. There's such a thing as a false peace. Where we don't, flood ourselves with just only positive things, or the majority of positive things, and we don't think about the negative. We need to have God search us and try to see if there'd be any wicked way in us. But then let's move thirdly to biblical principles concerning the soul. Anything heretical harms the soul or our innermost being. The scriptures tell us to hide God's word in the heart that we might not sin against Him. In Psalms 119, verse 11. Proverbs 11:17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Proverbs 19:2, also that the soul be without knowledge. Okay, throwing everything out. It is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. You know, doing something without really thinking about this one lady that left her yoga class. She kind of almost did it without really thinking about it, except just superficially. Not digging into it. There in Proverbs 19:8, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. Getting wisdom and understanding. Isaiah 55:2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. There's nothing wrong with the good and meditating on those good things. But we need to have a biblical balance. But now, fourthly and lastly, biblical principles concerning separation. We've got the body addressed. Okay, we've got the mind addressed. We've got the soul addressed. And we've got separation addressed here. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 to abstain from all appearance of evil. There's an appearance of evil here. There's no doubt. It is common knowledge that it is connected with Hinduism. It doesn't take much. You can Google it for yourself and you will find references in that regard. That's how common it is. The outward appearance matters. We need to make sure that we don't seek to Christianize such abominations as Catholicism and Protestantism have done so often. We should be, again, as the Thessalonians, to abstain from all appearance of evil, no matter how harmless the world tells us that it is, or we may think it is, or others think it may be. We've been liberated from these things. I don't need that. All I need is Christ. I don't need to complicate my life with one other thing that I have to do. I don't need it. I just need Jesus Christ. Well, what in the world those poor early Christians do when they didn't have a yoga class go to? I mean, you know, they didn't need it either. And they were probably a lot more spiritual than we are. So, we have been free to worship and serve our Creator, our triune God, according to His Word. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow to the idol. When the music was played, they could have knelt and prayed to the God of Heaven. Well, I'm praying to God here. They stood. The outward appearance matters. Well, why is that so important? Because if they bowed and participated in heathen religion, they were going through the motions. And for as far as anybody else knew, they were bowing to that god, that idol. So being involved in a yoga class, you may be praying to God and doing all kinds of things like that, but for all practical purposes, for as far as everybody else was concerned around there, who may walk by and, oh, they believe in maybe they believe in Hinduism and Christianity. You can mix them together. It doesn't really matter. You see the kind of appearance of evil that is? I don't want to be involved with that, to possibly be in an environment where many of the traditional classes is led in a way of Hindu pantheistic worship. Where the instructor is instructing about the circle of life and universe worship. We don't want to send a confusing message to people. The unusual poses or asana positions are religious in nature. Simulating various animals and a reference to the sun and all these kinds. I don't have time to get into all of them, but many of them have to do with animals and plants and the stars and the planets. That to pantheists who believes everything is God, they're all God. The plants and the animals. And you are God. All people are God. That's what Hindus believe in the pantheists. And so as they take these
You know, in the military, they used to say, assume the position. That was getting a lean and rest. And I was getting ready to do some push-ups. But when someone assumes a position of these yoga positions, they are, and according to their writings, it helps you become one with the universe, you see. And be one with God. Who do they think God is? Every person, everything, every rock, every plant, every animal, all the planets and the stars and all that. These poses is all orchestrated to point to that whole idea of Hinduism. So we need to understand that these poses, it's a form, if you will, of what is mentioned in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, back to what I was talking about, men going there to gawk at women. I read this in studying all this of a Christian woman who some lost man told her that she looked hot in her yoga pants. Well, those pants are tighter than any tight pair of jeans. It's not very modest. Now, the man is responsible not to look, but he's a lost man. Instead of pointing, that Christian woman pointing that guy to Christ inside of her, she was drawing attention to herself and encouraging him to lust after her. I mean, basically, it's nothing but wearing pantyhose with nothing else on the bottom. How many of you ladies would go around wearing pantyhose and that's it? That's essentially what it is. It is, and it's just like, I remember John Pruitt said that if you wear a bikini, it's just like wearing your underwear in public. It's just covering the same thing. It's unbiblical. Oh, it's popular though. I don't care if it's popular. Not believing in Christ is popular. So, should I go along with the world? No. So outward appearance matters. The Bible says in Jeremiah 10:2, learn not the way of the heathen. How do you learn the way of the heathen? By practicing what they practice. That's how you learn. We don't need to give glory to their gods by referring to it or joining with them in the outward form of worship. Even though we may not do it in our heart, outward appearances matter. I don't need to refer to, make a name for, point to, or glorify followers of yoga and their leaders, and I shouldn't. Common sense will tell you to stretch your muscles before exercising, to exercise, breathe properly and deeply, seek peace of mind, and worship the Creator. I don't need yoga instructors to tell me that. All I need is the Bible to tell me that. I'm not going to glorify Hinduism in any way possible. I want to abstain from the appearance of evil in doing that. The Bible tells us to ask counsel of the Lord. These yogis that lead these classes, lead the classes to meditate on something other than what I should be meditating on. If I, you know, I should not allow or trust that person to lead me. A person who leads can influence people. Be careful. We should not be under the influence of people if we have a choice in it. Now, we might have a bad boss, There's nothing we can do about that. But if we have a choice in the matter, I'm not going to put myself under the leadership of somebody that's going to lead me astray, that's telling me to be led astray, especially when it comes to Christ. We're to only worship God. We need to worship and bow down before Him. There's many kinds of scriptures we could refer to. We have the joy of following what God has called us to do. He's given us joy, and no man can take it from us. Jesus has given us peace. He's given us joy. He's given us love. Given us the fruit of the Spirit. What else do I need when it comes to my entire being is concerned? Some people live for this kind of this atmosphere. And that's a dangerous position to be in. I don't feel whole unless I've gone to these various events. I would encourage a person that if you are going to stretch and you're going to do exercise and all that kind of stuff, and I learned that in wrestling. I learned all that kind of stuff wrestling. And I didn't have to go to yoga class. I could do things in the comfort of my own home. You know, privately. I don't need to go in a public setting where we're sending a confusing message to those who are lost. Especially if they know you're a Christian. And they should know, because we're to let our light so shine before men. The popularity of this religion is being propelled by the globalists of the New World religion, where everything is God, everyone is God, every false belief system is God-like. Let's don't be deceived. Let's keep ourselves from idols. Let's remember the warning that Paul gave the Colossians. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. May God help us. Like I said in the beginning, it is gaining ground, and we need to stand and not bow down to the God of yogaism. Well, I hope and pray this has been helpful. We'll go ahead and begin our season of prayer.